It's great to be here, and you're thinking, wow, the same person is up the front 2 weeks in a row. That hasn't happened for years. It's also, I keep noticing it says in the bulletin that our new senior minister can, like, I've been here for weeks now, two as of tomorrow, so we can stop that. Just want to blend in and be part of what's happening here. Thanks again for wearing name tags. One of the things that I've noticed over this last week, my second week, actually the first 2 weeks, has been with regards to how different Macquarie is to where I've been, is the way that there is a staff and there is a volunteer network here that does amazing things. It's been absolutely amazing from my perspective to watch what happens behind the scenes. Some of you would know that because of what the builders were doing this week, it was particularly dusty in here, and it became obvious that things needed to happen to make the space clean enough for the cleaner to clean. So that's pretty unclean. And so there was a bunch of people here yesterday morning, I believe, even though they were here early, it was hot early as well. So I want to thank people who do things like that and say how awesome it is to be in a church community where people get in and do things like that. The other thing last week was I said, I encouraged feedback. I said, if you'd like to give me feedback about what I'm doing or what I'm not doing, please do that. Some people have laughed at that, sort of like partly maniacally, you know. I have had feedback, and I've survived. The people who gave me feedback, they didn't survive. No, they did. They survived too. So feedback has been given and received, and relationships have continued. And I've learnt more about me and some of the things that might be helpful for me doing the role that I'm doing. So please, feedback's a positive thing. I see it as a positive thing. I'd encourage you to give me feedback. The theme for this year is unity in Christ. That sort of flows from what I just said in some ways. A community that has unity in Christ, to have real unity is not to pretend to get on with each other and ignore the things about each other we don't like, but rather to be able to come to a place where we can actually feed back to one another the real things that are happening in our lives and how we experience one another. That's our theme for 2020, and I mentioned last week that that was not an easy thing to look at doing as a church. But we also made a connection last week. The theme for this series, as has been mentioned, oh, there you go. Did you do that? Yeah. Okay, anyway, I'll continue, is friend of God. And how that is actually important for each of us in our own friendship with God to be growing in that if we will actually grow to become a community that is united in Christ. I hope you can see that. It's not just about somehow us as a collective magically changing. It's about me changing. It's about each one of us changing and growing to become more like Christ. David said something very nice a minute ago. He said that I was your head man. But of course, in the Presbyterian Church, there is only one head man, and that's Jesus. But it is about becoming like him. It's not about becoming like me, that's for sure. It's about becoming like him. And as each of us do that and grow to be like him, then hopefully as a community we change. And as a community, as we change, hopefully the community that we're in changes as well. But let's get on to looking at this passage today. It's called Trust for the Journey. We're looking at Luke 8. It is a short passage, but as Lois says, it's a little bit dramatic. Before we get on to that, and you're doing it from up there now. Yeah, I'm going to get you to stop doing that in a minute. Okay, I can't go back, so can you go back? Okay, so there's a quote there. I don't know if this is relevant to anybody, if anyone's read Wind in the Willows. There's a great quote in Wind in the Willows, which I've got up there. Kenneth Graham's the author. It says, "Believe me, my young friend, there is nothing, absolutely nothing, half so much worth doing as simply messing about in boats." It's a very romantic view of boating, isn't it? Can you relate to that? If you know the story, there's Badger and mole and rat and toad. Yes, they're animals. I don't know if drugs were involved in the writing of the story, but the theme of the story, like what happens is Toad gets a car and that ruins everything. And so the moral is cars are bad, boats are good. Anyway, not all boating stories are as romantic as this. I have had only several boating experiences that go offshore into deeper oceans, and every time I have done that, the people who have organised it have said to me, if it was any rougher, we wouldn't be going out. Have you had that experience? And so what happens, we're in Agnes Waters, which is up in Queensland, and we're heading to the southernmost tip of the Great Barrier Reef to go snorkeling with turtles and other things that they promised us that would be awesome. But the problem was it's a fair way off the coast. And they said to us, if it was any rougher, we wouldn't be going. And we went, yeah, yeah. And you watch these, you know, these guys, like they're there with their wife or their girlfriend. Staff comes around, it's going to be pretty up and down. Would you like a pill? And the guy goes, no, no, I don't need one of those. The girl who, because obviously they're much more sensible, they go, yes, please, I'll have one of those. And then it starts, and things start going up and down a little bit, and a little more up and down, and a little bit more up and down. And the guys are going, oh, it's just like Luna Park, you know, oh, put your hands up as you go down, all that stuff. Oh, it's all fun and games. You know that the Luna Park rides go for like 60 seconds, right? This is a 45-minute trip. And the smile starts to fade and they keep going up and down. And sooner or later, breakfast that was eaten is then deposited, relocated into small bags as people get greener and greener. I was handling it. In fact, the Woolcott family remained with our lips firmly shut, never once relocating our breakfast. And I thought, I can handle this. But there was this one lady who was just there and she vomited with a volume that was so loud. Like just again and again and again. And I'm sitting there thinking, no, no. So we start putting our hands over our ears and rocking and all this stuff. Anyway, it was a traumatic experience. So I don't know about you, but it's not always great messing about in boats. And so these guys, Jesus' disciples, they messed around in boats. We're actually going to look at four situations where they messed around in boats. Not one or two or three, but four. Now, there's a bit of a trick. And in a minute, Jazz is going to go to the next slide, but not yet. There's four points. And the first point is about their second journey. That's the one we had read to us. The second point is about their first journey. The third point is actually about their third journey. And the fourth point is about their fourth journey. So I've done that just to confuse you, okay? And so Jazz is going to click now. Okay, the second journey, first point. Okay, so this is the second journey. One day Jesus says to his disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. It's in Luke 8:22. We had it read to us. And what seems to happen is if you look at the passage carefully, it's like they get into the boat and they don't really know where they're going. And they get in, they sit down, and they all look to Jesus and go, where are we going? And Jesus says, to the other side of the lake. And so Jesus picks the destination. Did you notice that? And so he sort of invites the disciples into a journey with him from the side of the lake that they're on to the other side of the lake. I don't know if you've noticed, but journeys with friends require trust. Trust is key to friendship. Trust is really important. I looked up during the week information with regards to trust and relationships, and there's been a lot of articles that have been written that say the most foundational and fundamental thing to a relationship, for it to be a good, healthy relationship, is trust. And so, we start out on this journey. Thank you, Jazz. And a squall, you'd already done that, had you? That's blurry down there, just so you all know. And so it looks like I need a new prescription from where I am, so I can't actually read it. So a squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. First thing to note, they're actually in danger here. This is a serious situation. I imagine that the trip at this point was not going the way the disciples planned. Notice that the squall comes up after they've left. So this is not something like, oh, if it was any rougher, we wouldn't be going. They actually thought it was going to be a nice trip. But as they set out, This squall comes down, which is a big wind, and things go a bit pear-shaped. I don't think it's going the way the disciples planned. Jesus, however, is asleep in the boat. Do you think it's going the way Jesus planned? Probably. Don't think many things took Jesus by surprise. But we assume it was going as he planned. Thanks, Jazz. And so what happens is they come to Jesus and say, Master, Master, we're going to drown. And so Jesus gets up and he does something that's really strange. He rebukes the wind and the raging waters and the storm subside and all was calm. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and he asks them this question, doesn't he? And it's key to the whole passage, this question, I think. He says, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Now, I was thinking about that and I thought, faith is a difficult word for us these days. It's a religious word with religious connotations. We talk about our Christian faith. Or some people might talk about their Muslim faith. Faith is often connected to religious things. These guys really did think that they were going to die. Notice that they didn't wake Jesus up and say, we're going to drown unless you save us. They simply woke up the boss to tell him this is the end. And Jesus says, where is your faith? Eugene Peterson wrote The Message, and The Message is not a translation of the Bible, it's a paraphrase. What that means is that Eugene Peterson can use words that are not there, and he has used a word instead of faith, I think, to help us understand it a little bit different. Thanks, Jazz. This is how he has the verse. He says, the lake became smooth as glass. And then Jesus said to his disciples, why can't you trust me? You see the difference? Faith is a religious thing. In the time of Jesus, I don't think it necessarily was. But it is a bit for us now. Whereas trust is a relational thing. For us to understand where Jesus was coming from, I think we need to perhaps reorient our thinking. Why can't you trust me? Now, I think about the way I was brought up with my parents and teachers. When I got asked questions like that, it was usually because I disappointed them somehow. Dave, why is it that you have so much to offer but lack motivation? That was a key one for a lot of reports. Do you think Jesus is disappointed here? Do you think he's shocked? I don't think so. I think Jesus is simply diagnosing their problem at this point. There's a problem here. You guys don't trust me. And trust is key. And so Jesus diagnoses their problem. In a sense, he's asking them, am I not trustworthy? And we're up to Luke chapter 8 now, which means there's been several chapters of these guys getting to know Jesus, which is going to bring us to our second point, and it's the first journey, thanks, Jazz. Now, this first journey is a boating journey as well. It starts in Luke chapter 5. Jesus is preaching, and he actually notices there's two boats. One of them belongs to a guy called Simon Peter. During this talk, I will call him Simon or Peter or Simon Peter. But that's the guy. He's the only Simon or Peter or Simon Peter that there is. So, he notices one of these boats and he gets in it. And it's Simon's boat. And as he gets in it, they push it a little bit out so he can preach to the crowd. And after he's done preaching, he says this, and it's up on the screen. He says, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And now, this is where passive-aggressive Peter comes in. And passive-aggressive Peter says, Master, who just wanders around during the daytime talking to people, the guy that we call Master, who without asking permission just got in my boat and used it as a floating pulpit, Master, you who don't know anything about fishing, in fact, you probably have never really smelt the stench of a net full of fish, you need to know that we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'm going to let down the nets. Peter is very rude and yet very polite at the same time, isn't he? And then Jesus gives, and this is the first recorded time in Luke that Simon Peter meets Jesus. And straight away, Jesus gives him reason to trust him, doesn't he? Because what does he do? It says they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And so just like in chapter 8, just the calming of the wind and the waves, Jesus builds trust. Now, he builds trust right from the first meeting, doesn't he? He says, I'm somebody special. I have somebody who has the power to help you, to make a difference in your life. And I actually want to connect with you in some way. I'm going to give you reason to trust me, a basis for faith, a basis for friendship. Jesus wants what is best for Peter, and he can deliver it. Peter's a fisherman. What has he been doing all night? Fishing. How many fish does he have as a result? None. Is he a good fisherman? No. What does he need most as a fisherman right now? He needs his... Thank you. He needs his nets full, doesn't he? What does Jesus give him? Full nets. Jesus has what he needs. Jesus has the power to deliver what Peter needs at this point. That's the first journey. We're going to go on to the third journey. Thanks, Jazz. The third journey is where Jesus walks on water. And this we find in Mark chapter 6. And what has actually happened is Jesus has just fed 5,000 people. He then says to the disciples, you go, you need a rest, go and row to the other side of the lake. But Jesus said, I will stay and I'll do the washing up. And so Jesus stays, does the washing up, they head off over the lake, night has fallen, it's dark, but there must be a full moon. Jesus has then gone up to a mountain to pray by the light of the moon, and it would appear that from there he can look down on the lake, and he looks down from the mountain and he sees the disciples are still there trying to get to the other side of the lake. And so in Mark 6:48, it says, he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. So Jesus thinks, what can I do here? It's a full moon. It's a bit creepy. I might come down and walk on the water towards them. That'll spook them. So he does that. And of course, they go, oh my goodness, it's a ghost. But Jesus is actually about building trust. I don't think he actually intended to go down and go boo and scare them. So instead, Jesus immediately reacts and says, take courage. It's I. Don't be afraid. I'm the guy you can trust. I am the guy who's here to help you. Now, because Mark was written from the memoirs of Peter, the next bit that happens makes Peter look really bad, so it's not in Mark. So we've got to go to Matthew's gospel where somebody else recorded it. And even though Peter did maybe take legal action, it was still printed in Matthew's gospel. What happens is that Peter says to Jesus, if it's really you, then call me out and I will come to you on the water. And so it says that when he, Peter, who stepped out of the boat now and he's walking to Jesus, saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. It's important to notice Jesus' reaction, isn't it? I mean, think about it, dads. If one of your kids was there sinking, and they said, save me, Dad, you'd go, ha, ha, in a minute. Like when I finished, got a phone call. And when you hit the bottom, count to 10, maybe I'll come and get you then. No, he doesn't do any of those. It says immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? He has asked the question again. I called you out of the boat onto the water. Why can't you trust me? This is the third time. The third time. If we actually go back to Luke 5, when those nets are full of fish, Simon actually falls to his knees in front of Jesus and says, you need to get away from me because I'm a sinful man. But Jesus doesn't get away from him. Jesus instead steps towards him and says, I know. That's why I've called you. That's why I particularly like you. There's something about your brokenness that I think I could use. So Jesus seems to be about giving Peter reasons to trust him. He gets in the boat. What happens when Jesus gets in the boat. Remember, they were rowing and rowing and rowing and rowing and rowing because the wind was blowing. Jesus gets in the boat and the wind stops. He gives them reason to trust him. But there's a fourth journey. And David did mention that I was here last year and I talked about a journey, and I actually talked about this very passage. I actually only have two sermons. I just recycle them again and again. But I just found myself here again because it just seemed natural that there was this whole thing that happens. It begins on a boat with Simon Peter and it ends with a boat with Simon Peter. And it's in John 21:12. And to give you the context, Jesus has died. He's been crucified on the cross. He has risen again. He's sort of come and gone. He's flitted in, flitted out because he's now super Jesus in some way and can go through walls and do different things. But the disciples, they've gone back to doing what Peter does really badly, fishing. And they've been out for, have a guess, all night. And they've caught, have a guess, no fish. With 3 years with Jesus, Peter may have grown in many ways, but not as a fisherman. That has not happened. And so as you do, if you go for a walk down the wharf, someone's fishing, you always do that, caught anything, are they biting, that sort of stuff. So they're out, and this guy on the shore yells out, and he says, how's it going? Have you caught any fish? They say no. And so this guy on the bank of the lake says, throw your net on the other side of the boat and you will find some fish. Absolutely ridiculous suggestion. And Peter, being a very bad fisherman, obeys. He puts his net on the other side. And it says, when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of a large number of fish. And I've noted it up there. I don't know if you've noticed it, but this is bigger than in Luke 5. In Luke 5, it says they could haul the fish in, but the nets were going to break, possibly. This one, they can't haul it in. It's bigger. This relationship that Jesus has with Peter from beginning to end starts with catching fish, ends with catching fish. And Jesus again and again is saying, I have what you need. I can give it to you. I have the power to give it to you. I want to give it to you. I want what is best for you. And so Jesus seeks to build trust with us, the same as he does with Peter. He seeks a foundation to friendship with us. And God has always done this. Thanks, Jazz. If you go to the Old Testament in Psalm 23, David wrote this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me where? Beside quiet waters, still waters. And it is there that he restores my soul. We have an amazing God who seeks us out, not to give us a hard time about our brokenness, but to help us in our brokenness, to give us what we need. He is for us, not against us. I quoted Henry Nouwen last week, and just to prove that I have two sermons and just one person that I read, I wanted to quote Henry Nouwen again. And he says this, even my best theological and spiritual formation had not been able to completely free me from a Father God who remained somewhat threatening and somewhat fearsome. All I had learned about the Father's love had not fully enabled me to let go of an authority above me who had power over me and would use it according to his will. This paralyzing fear of God is one of the great human tragedies. As long as the Father evokes fear, he remains an outsider and cannot dwell within me. What was Peter's response in Luke 5? I'm a sinful man, get away from me. That's actually our natural response at every turn I find in my life. When I do something I know I shouldn't do and I know God is there, even though I know he can still see me, I hide under the covers. It's crazy when I think about who I'm dealing with because I hide under the covers from God. And who is under the covers? God. That's what I do. I've been conditioned that way. Because ever since I was a little tacker, or even smaller than a little tacker, I learnt that my behaviour dictated how lovable I was, how I would be received or rejected. God is not like that. Thomas Merton, another guy, just to prove that I can read somebody else, said this. If we believe God is a stern, cold lawgiver who has no real interest in us, who is merely a ruler, a lord, a judge, and not a father, we're going to have difficulty living the Christian life. And that's because how we understand God determines our relationship with him. 1 John 4, John says that perfect love drives out fear. You can't actually have fear and love in a relationship. I understand that we're told that the fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom, and it's probably worth noting that it's just the beginning of all wisdom. But there also comes a time and a place where fear is something that stops us and blocks us when it comes to understanding who our God is. And so we're going to gather around what Jesus has provided for tonight. In Luke 22:15-16, Jesus, in introducing the Lord's Supper, or the Last Supper, to his disciples, says this. He says, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I'm not going to eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. What's Jesus saying? Well, one of the things he's saying is that even though I'm about to die, even though one of you is going to betray me, even though all of you are going to leave me and desert me, yes, even you, Peter, yes, three times Peter, every single one of you, I still love you enough to want to have this meal with you. Because Jesus seeks relationship. And so he invites us this evening to come to this table because he seeks relationship with us. He longs for fellowship with us. It leads him ultimately to a cross where he would give his life that we might have life. And it's not just life because we were dead in and of ourselves, which of course we were, but it was so that we could have life that we would share with him. He has a purpose to it. It's hard to remember that, isn't it? So I want to ask you, as you leave today, what is it this week where you need to trust him? Where is it that you're hiding under the covers? Where is it that you're resisting what he might be drawing you into? Where is it in the anxiety, the noise of life, in the wind and the storm? What is it that Jesus would have you trust him in more? We're going to come now, and if the band wants to come up, we're going to go into a song as well, and they'll play the first verse as we come down to get communion. But the next song is a great song because it's actually set at that time when Peter gets called out to Jesus and comes to him on the water. But I love these words that Jesus says, it's recorded in Luke's Gospel. It says that Jesus took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them saying, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, we're told, after supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. One of the things that frustrates me about Presbyterians in communion, that does not look like the hall of fish. No nets are being broken there. The table is not weighed down with the blood of Jesus and his body that was freely given. I don't see an image of blood being poured out for you there. But I'm asking you in faith to realize that Jesus is generous. And he wants to give you all of himself. Not just a little portion, but all of you. Let me pray and then I'll invite you down. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this table that you have set. We want to thank you, Jesus, that each and every step of the way, you reach out to us, you build trust with us, you invite us into relationship. And we thank you for that. We pray, Lord, that as we come now, we would have a sense of your love for us. Lord, may we taste and see that you are good. In Jesus' name, amen. Please come down, go back, and we'll eat and drink together.